exaltation. It's a word that refers to the act of elevating another, typically through songs of praise. And while we tend to elevate those people who accomplish incredible things, we exalt them with the praises of exaltation. And as we do, we must never forget that every praise song of exaltation actually belongs to God. For example, whenever we exalt a person who goes out and breaks some sort of sports-related record, we must never fail to remember that God is the one who designed the human body. God is the one who gave that sports hero the strength that they needed to break that record. God is the one who enabled them to go out and win that victory in that way. And so we must not fail to remember that God is the one who actually deserves these songs of exaltation. And whenever we exalt a person for breaking new ground in the fields of science or technology, we must not fail to remember that God is the one who designed the human mind. When we see the great scientists and their breakthroughs, when we see those in the world of technology inventing new phones and new iPads and all sorts of things like that, and we think, oh, what a wonderful person. Look how smart they are. Well, slow down. Because God is the one who designed their mind. God is the one who gave them their intellect. Therefore, the praise songs of exaltation actually belong to our Lord and Savior. Not only that, but please understand that whenever a believer does something incredible for the Lord, for example, whenever a worship leader writes an awesome worship song that just moves our soul, or whenever a great preacher preaches a message that convicts our hearts, we might tend to think, oh, look how awesome this believer is. Look how incredible that worship leader is. Look how incredible that preacher is. Slow down. We must remember that God has given every great worship song, and He's given every motivating sermon to those believers. Therefore, the praise songs of exaltation, they actually belong to our Lord and Savior. Well, with this as our focus, I'll remind you that here in our study today, we're actually concluding a 6-week series called Praiseology. And as I pointed out in our first study, we're actually using the word praise as an acronym in order to help us to better grasp a biblical theology of proper praise. With this as our focus, I'll remind you that this acronym, praise, it refers to the proclamation, the recognition, the adoration, the identification, the salutation, and the exaltation of God. And I believe that this acronym is helping us to define and engage in the expression of proper praise. In our first study, we learned that the letter P in the acronym praise, it referred to the proclamation of God's praiseworthiness. Then we considered the letter R in the acronym praise, and we learned how proper praise is based upon the recognition that God is our heavenly helper. After that, we explored the letter A in the acronym praise, and we saw how proper praise is based upon the adoration of the Almighty. Then we learned about the I in the acronym praise, and we discovered that proper praise is based upon the identification of God's graciousness. In our last study, we examined the S in the acronym praise, and we learned that proper praise ought to include the salutation of our commander-in-chief. But now, here in our final study today, we're going to look at the E in the acronym praise. And as we wrap up this series, we're going to see how proper praise is based upon the exaltation of our Lord and Savior. And so with this as our focus, I should first point out that there are many, many, many reasons for singing praise songs of exaltation to God. Since I only have 45 minutes, I have to narrow it down. This morning, we're going to consider 3 important reasons for exalting our Savior. First of all, we're going to learn that we should praise our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because He's the God who exists. Secondly, this morning, we'll consider how we should praise our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because He's the God who exalts. Finally, today we'll learn that we should praise our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because he's the God who expounds. Well, with this as our outline here, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22, because there we find David singing a praise song of exaltation to the God who truly exists. And as you make your way to 2 Samuel 22, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you that here in this chapter of the Bible, we find King David literally singing his swan song. And as David prepared himself for the day of his death, he began to sing the lyrics of a praise song that he had written so many years before. And I'll remind you that this praise song is actually found in Psalms chapter 18. But with this background in mind, I want to begin to examine the final verses of this song. And so, if you would look with me there at 2 Samuel 22, I want to begin reading at verse 47, because there David declares, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." Now, here in the final verses of this song, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the final words of David's swan song. And as we begin to dig into our text today, we should notice again there in verse 47 where David declares, "The Lord lives." Now, I should stop right there and point out that the word "lives" there, it refers to anything that is alive. It refers to anything that is living. Not only that, but it refers to any being who is lively and active and therefore able to operate and interact with others in this real world. And so David is saying here, hey, the Lord is alive. And the Lord is interacting with us here in the real world. And from this, we should take a moment to consider the difference between a God who lives and a false God who doesn't. And with this as our focus, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel 22 and turn with me to Psalms chapter 115. It's there in the middle of your Bible. You see, it's there in the 115th Psalm where we find an unnamed psalmist. And he's describing the differences between the true and the living God and all of the false gods who really aren't alive. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Psalms 115, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There the psalmist declared, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Now, here in these verses, we find the psalmist. He's exalting the God of Abraham. He's exalting the God of Isaac and Jacob. And the reason why is because, unlike the false gods of the Gentile nations, the God of Israel actually exists, and he lives forevermore. And while it's true that the carved idols of the pagan world, they were carved out with an image of life, they had an appearance of being alive, the fact is, though, they were actually as dead as the materials that they were made from. They were made from wood. They were made from silver and gold, and there was no life in them. On the other hand, the God of the Bible, he is the true and he is the living God. Our God is alive. And it's for this reason that the psalmist took the time to exalt our living God with this song of praise. In similar fashion, Paul also praised the true and the living God And I love the way that he put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when he declares, "We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one." In other words, Paul was telling us there that there's only one God who really exists. There's only one God who is truly living. Then Paul went on to exalt the God of the Bible by declaring that there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. You see, much like those who worship those dead idols, they're spiritually dead. But those who praise the living God, we're spiritually alive. And we ought to exalt him because he has made us alive. And from this, we must understand that the only reason we exist and the only reason that we can praise him with our mouths is because the God of the Bible actually exists. If he didn't exist, neither would we. If he didn't create us, we wouldn't be here to exalt him. But because we are here, he is too. And because he's created us, then as his creation, should we not exalt him with songs of praise? Listen, the God of the Bible is the only God who truly exists. And therefore, we ought to spend time praising him with songs of exaltation. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, because there David is explaining this very truth to us. If you would look with me again there at verse 47, because there David declares, "The Lord lives," or "The Lord is alive. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." Now here in this verse we find David, he's declaring that the Lord lives, and then he's saying, and because he lives, because he's my rock, then he ought to be exalted. We should exalt the one who actually is. This word exalted there in verse 47, it speaks of someone who is raised up. It speaks of someone who is being set on high. It refers to a person who is held up with a high level of regard and respect. And therefore, David was encouraging us to have this high level of regard and respect for the God who actually lives. We have to understand that David isn't calling us to coexist with a bunch of false gods. But he's telling us to exalt the one who truly exists. Now, in order to further develop this point, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And there we find Paul in Acts 17. He's exalting the God who truly exists. And it'll help us to understand that it's here in Acts 17 that we find Luke. He's actually recounting the time when Paul found himself in Athens, Greece. And in order to grasp the spiritual climate of this city that Paul found himself in, I should quote the words of a Greek geographer and historian. His name was Pausanias. Pausanias tells us that there were more idols in the city of Athens than in all of the other cities in Greece combined. If you went to all of the cities throughout Greece and counted up all of the idols that were in those cities, all of the idols in Athens would be more than all of those other idols. They had a lot of idols. Pausanias also tells us that the Athenians had altars dedicated to shame, fame, and lust. These Athenians had made idols. They had made goddesses out of shame and fame and lust, and they worshipped at these altars. Well, with this spiritual climate in mind, if you would look with me there at Acts chapter 17, I want to begin reading at verse 22. There Luke tells us that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and this was this group of philosophers there in Athens at this period of time. He stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." And then he begins to proclaim this God. He says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now, let's stop here and consider how, here in these verses, we find Paul. He's acknowledging the religious practices of the Athenians. He's saying, hey, I recognize, based on all of the idols that I see in this city, that you guys are very, very religious. They were very religious people. And yet, despite all of their idols, despite all of their altars, the fact remains this. These religious people, they failed to know the one true and living God. Of all the false gods that they were worshiping, the one God that they were failing to worship was the one who actually exists. That being the case, Paul took their idol, the one that was made to the unknown God. He took that altar and he pointed to it and he said, hey, this one that you don't know, let me introduce you to him. This one you're failing to worship, let me tell you about him. He used their altar to the unknown God and he used it as a launching point for introducing them to the God who made the world and everything in it. He didn't say, hey, this whole coexistent thing that you have going on here, this worship of all these different idols, it's okay. It's all right. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, I'm going to tell you about the one God who actually exists. I'm going to tell you about the one God who made you and everyone else. He told them, I'm going to introduce you to the God who has given us life and breath and all things. From this, we must understand that the person who is praying to a false god, well, they're kind of like a child talking on a toy phone to an imaginary friend. There's no one on the other line. There's no one there actually listening to the conversation. The child just talks into the phone, and no one's there talking back. That's what it's like to pray to a false god. There's nobody there listening. There's nobody there answering. Well, rather than allowing the Athenians to continue talking to all these dumb idols, Paul pointed them to the only God who can actually hear their prayers, because this God truly lives. He was introducing them to the only Lord who is able to listen to their prayers and accept their praise. And as he pointed these people to the God of the Bible, he was also simultaneously exalting the only God who actually exists. In similar fashion, I believe that we too should exalt the God who truly exists by pointing every person to the God of the Bible. If you come across someone who is worshiping at the altar of a false god, if you meet someone who is caught up in this religious pluralism and thinking that all roads lead to God, the fact is, no, there's only one God. And if you're praying to a false god, there's no God to listen. And we need to help people to understand that the God of the Bible is the true and living God. And he's the one who should be exalted. Therefore, like Paul, we should point every person to the God of the Bible. And we should help them to understand that the God of the Bible is the one who made everything. And he's the one who truly exists. That being the case, he's the only one who deserves our praise. And therefore, as we show up to church, as we arrive to sing the praises of God, we need to remember something very important. We're showing up and praising a God who actually exists. It's not about how do I sound. It's not about how do I feel. It's not about do I like this song or not. It's not about does this style of music suit me. We have to wipe all of that out of our minds as we praise the Lord and focus in on the fact that we are singing the praises of a God who actually exists. And he's there receiving this praise. We must not lose sight of this fact. Because it can be so easy to forget that there's actually a God who's listening. That there's a God who lives, who is our rock, who deserves praise songs of exaltation. And so, like David, let us come together on Sundays. Let us join together on Wednesdays. And let us exalt our God by declaring, "The Lord lives. Blessed be our rock." And listen, not only should we praise our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because he's the God who actually exists, but we should also praise our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because he's the God who also exalts those who exalt him. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, with this as our focus, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, because there we find David. He's singing a song of exaltation about the one who was exalting him. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 48, because there David declares, "It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man." Now, here in these verses, we find David. He's continuing to exalt God with praise song, this song of praise. And he was singing this praise song because the Lord was the one who had come along and avenged him. Notice again there in verse 48. David declares, "It is God who avenges me." Now, this word avenge, it actually refers to the way that God had inflicted harm upon those who attempted to harm David. God had avenged David. And listen, God was able to avenge David without any help from Iron Man or the Hulk or Thor. God is the true avenger. And the God of the Bible became David's avenger by subduing his enemies under his feet. It's for this reason that David exalted the God who avenged him, because as God avenged David, God exalted David above his enemies. Now, as we consider the way that God subdued David's enemies under him and exalted him at the same time, I want to look there at verse 49, because there David declares, "He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me." Now, let's just stop right there, because I want to point out here that the word "lift," found there in the middle of this verse, it's translated from the same Hebrew word which was rendered "exalted" there in verse 47. And so as David exalted the Lord who lives, the Lord was exalting David above his enemies. And David is basically telling us here that he was exalting the living God who had exalted him above those who he subdued under his feet. As a matter of fact, consider the way that the scholars of the English Standard Version rendered this verse. They put it like this: "You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence." From this, we can see how the Lord ended up exalting David above his enemies. He subdued his enemies and at the same time exalted David. And the reason why is because David was exalting the Lord. David was a man who dedicated his life to praising the God who lives with songs of exaltation. And so God said, "Okay, you want to exalt me? I'm going to exalt you back." But now, as we consider the way in which God exalts those who exalt him, we're kind of left with a spiritual conundrum as we consider this strange juxtaposition. With that, I want to take a moment to consider, how can we exalt the God who then chooses to exalt those who exalt him? Are we in an exaltation competition here? You know, I exalt God, he exalts me. I exalt him, he exalts me. Well, how do we go about this? Well, in order to explain what's going on here, I should remind you that the word exaltation refers to the lifting up of another. But then this puts us in a strange position, because how do we lift up God? You ever tried to lift up God? How do we go about that? You see, part of the problem is that the true and living God already reigns on high. He's already well above the people on the earth. He's already enthroned above the heavenlies. And so I can't help but to wonder, how in the world can we possibly lift up and exalt the highly exalted one? It's a no-brainer to consider how God exalts us. I mean, he can exalt anyone, right? It's nothing for God to exalt us above those who oppose him. But how is it then that we become the exalters of the God who alone is able to exalt his people? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Psalms chapter 99. You see, it's in the 99th Psalm where we find the psalmist helping us to understand how we here on the earth are able to exalt the Lord who reigns on high. And here in this simple song, we're given a simple solution for properly lifting up the one who is already above all. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Psalms 99, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There the psalmist declared, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples." Now there's the problem. He's high above all the peoples. How do we exalt him? Well, look with me there at verse 3. "Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God." And here's the key. "Worship at his footstool. He is holy." Now here in the song of praise, the psalmist is helping us to understand that we exalt the Lord our God by humbly worshiping at his footstool. If you were to imagine for a moment God seated on a throne and there at his footstool, bowing down before his feet and worshiping him and praising him and exalting him because he is so glorious. But then how do we bow down at his footstool? What does that even look like? Well, I should remind you that heaven is God's throne and earth is his footstool. What this means is that those who want to lift up the name of the Lord should bow themselves down to the earth. Those who truly want to lift up the name of the Lord should humble themselves, in other words. We should bow our hearts, we should bow our minds, and even at times bow our entire body to the earth, humbling ourselves before the Lord. Because as we bow ourselves before the Lord, we're making him higher in our presence. We should exalt the Lord by worshiping him with a humbled heart and songs of praise as we recognize that we're lowly humans on this earth and he is high above everything. We can't really lift up the one who reigns on high, but we can bow ourselves low. And we can humbly praise the one who deserves every song of exaltation. And listen, as we set out to exalt our Lord with praise songs of exaltation, the Lord then turns around, and here's what's interesting. He turns around and begins to exalt us, not above him, but he exalts us above those who are rejecting him. When a believer humbles themselves before the Lord, he exalts us above those who will not humble themselves before the Lord. Now, in order to understand how this applies to us, if you would continue holding your place there in 2 Samuel, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. You see, it's in Luke chapter 14 where we find our Savior. He's helping us to understand how the Lord plans to exalt those who exalt him. And listen, according to Jesus, God has a plan to exalt those who simply humble themselves before their Creator. He has a plan to take those who humbly bow before him. And much like David, he has a plan to exalt them above their enemies. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 14, I want to begin reading at verse 7 because there Luke tells us that Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, Do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And note this, he says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you want to take the best for yourself, if you want to exalt yourself, if you want to try to lift yourself up above others, the Lord promises that you will eventually be humbled. One way or another, you will be humbled. That's a promise from the Lord, and the Lord breaks no promises. But he says, if you will simply humble yourself, and if you will bow yourself before the Lord, he also promises to exalt you. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he declares, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Likewise, in the fourth chapter of his epistle, James echoes the same sentiment by declaring, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Or in other words, he will exalt you. Now, based on these scriptures, we must understand that the Lord has a plan to exalt those who exalt him. And what this means is that the Lord is going to exalt those believers who choose to bow themselves before the Lord and humbly sing his praises. Now, in order to better understand this spiritual truth, imagine with me for a moment that you're standing in a crowded room with a bunch of people who are all about the same height. And everyone in the room, they attempt to start exalting themselves. They start standing on their tippy toes. They try to push themselves up on the shoulders of others. And it becomes a big competition about who can stand taller and be more recognized than anybody else in the room. But then imagine that one person disappears from the crowd altogether. They've decided to get down on their knees, even allowing people to stand on their back. And as they humble themselves, they begin to sing the songs of exaltation to the Lord. And with that, the Lord decides to raise them up in that humbled position above the heads of every person in that room. And there they are in a humbled, bowed down position, and yet they're hovering above every other person. That's what the Lord did for David. All the nations attempted to raise themselves up and lift themselves up over the nation of Israel. And they attempted to defeat Israel. And rather than trying to raise himself up and raise up Israel over the other nations, David simply humbled himself. He bowed himself low before the Lord. He praised the Lord at his footstool. And because David had dedicated himself to exalting his God, the Lord lifted him up and subdued David's enemies underneath him. And listen, I believe that the Lord wants to do something very similar for every believer. We live in a world where everybody is attempting to exalt themselves. We live in a world where people are attempting to raise themselves up so that they might have a better position. And when they're given the opportunity to take a low seat or a high seat, most of the people in the world today, they want the high seat. They want to be recognized. They want to be exalted. And so they attempt to exalt themselves. But I believe that those who will simply humble themselves before the Lord, those who will spend their life exalting our Savior, God will exalt them. And God will lift them up. And he will use them as an example to the unbelievers around us. And he will bless us in a way that unbelievers will look on and say, God is exalting them. And we will become a testimony to those who are attempting to exalt themselves. From this we see then that believers, we should be praising our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because he's the God who actually exists. And we should also be praising our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because he's the God who exalts those who will simply exalt him. Well, finally, David also helps us to see that we should be praising our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because he's the God who expounds his name. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in order to explain what this means, if you would, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, because there we find David. He's singing this song of exaltation to the God who took the time to expound his name to David. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 50, because there David declares, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Now here in the final verses of this song, we find David, he's giving thanks to the Lord, because the Lord saved him. The Lord had saved him, and so he's declaring thanks with this song of exaltation, even in front of the Gentiles. And we should notice there in verse 50 where the word Lord, it's found in all caps. Now you might have noticed this, maybe you haven't. But throughout this entire song, throughout this entire chapter, David refers to God in this way 16 times. 16 times we find David using this word that's translated Lord in all caps. With that being the case, it's important to understand that whenever we see the title Lord written out in all caps in the Bible, it's actually there in place of God's name. And so every time David said Lord here in this song, he was actually using the proper name of God. Now, if you're wondering why the title Lord in all caps has replaced the name of God, why don't we just have the name of God there? Well, it'll help us to understand that God's name in the original Hebrew, it's made up of four consonants, and that being YHWH. Now just take a second to pronounce that. YHWH. U-U. That's how I would say it. Without the vowels, it's difficult to know how to pronounce YHWH. But why is it that we don't really have the proper rendering of these consonants? Well, it's interesting to note that somewhere along the way, the Jews became so insecure about using the name of the Lord, they didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. And so even when it came to their copied manuscripts, they didn't want to take his name in vain. And so rather than writing out YHWH, they would just insert the title Lord. They didn't want to take the risk of possibly even thinking his name in vain. And so rather than translating YHWH into that proper name of God, they would just simply write Lord. And as a result, English scholars and English translators ended up being left with this translation dilemma. You see, they could translate the name of God to its corresponding consonants, but if they did, then verse 50 there, it would read something like this. I will give you thanks, O you. Or you'd have to say, I will give thanks to you, O YHWH. And that would just be awkward. Another solution would be to use one of the names that scholars have derived from these four consonants. For example, one group of scholars, they believe that we should include the vowels A and E so that YHWH becomes YAHWEH, which is Yahweh. Others insist that we should include the vowels A-O-E so that Y-H-W-H ends up being rendered Yehovah, or what we would say in English, Jehovah. Maybe you've heard God referred to as Yahweh. Maybe you've heard God referred to as Jehovah. I think both are fine. I don't think God is up in heaven going, wait a minute, it's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh. I don't think it's important what we exactly call him, so long as we're talking about the God that's found in the pages of Scriptures. He has revealed his character to us through his name. And this is the God that we should be worshiping, whether we call him Jehovah or Yahweh. Well, back to the translators. Rather than using the four consonants, or rather than taking a position on the Jehovah versus Yahweh argument, most English translators simply followed in the footsteps of the Jews by translating YHWH to the title Lord. and to differentiate between the actual word Lord and the name of God Lord, they show it in our text as being Lord in all caps. So anytime you come to the word Lord in all caps, just know, in the original language, the name of God is actually there in the text. But regardless of whether you call the Lord Yahweh or Jehovah, I would encourage you to simply exalt our Lord and Savior with songs of praise according to the way that he's expounded his name to us. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would look again with me there at verse 50, because there the Lord, Paul declares there, David declares, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Now here in this verse we find David, he's singing praises to the name of God. And it's important to point out here that David wasn't referring to the literal name of God. He wasn't saying, I'm singing praises to your name. It's like he had a nice little, you know, picture on the wall that had, you know, in calligraphy, YHW spelled out. And he would stand before the name of God and sing praises to it. No, that's not what he's talking about. Instead, when David praised the name of God, what that means is that he was actually exalting the character of the Lord. When you speak of someone's name, when you speak of someone's good name, or when you speak of someone's bad name, you're talking about their character. And so what's being said here, David's saying, hey, I sing praises to the character of the Lord. And listen, the character of the Lord has been revealed in the way that the Lord has expounded his own name. Now, you might not know this, but the Lord has expounded, or in other words, explained his divine character to us through the descriptive words that are tacked on to his name in many verses. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Elohim. And what this means is that our Lord is everlasting in every attribute. He has everlasting might. His existence is everlasting. And so the Lord revealed his everlasting nature when he called himself Jehovah Elohim. And in Genesis chapter 22, he revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, which simply means the Lord is our provider. In Exodus chapter 15, the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, which tells us that the Lord is our healer. In Exodus chapter 17, the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Nisi, which basically means the Lord is our banner. In Exodus chapter 31, the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Emkadesh. This helps us to see that it's the Lord who sanctifies us and sets us apart. In Judges chapter 6, the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, which means that the Lord is our peace. Now, these are just a few of the names that God has given to himself to help us to understand his character. And these are the names that would have been available to David. David grew up learning about the character of God by considering these names that God gave himself. And as David grew up learning about the character of God through these descriptive names, he was clearly moved to praise the name of his Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation. I personally believe that we too will be moved to exalt the name of the Lord with songs of exaltation as we learn more about his holy character, which is revealed by his wonderful name. Now, with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Because there we find Paul presenting us with the name that's above every other name. And as you make your way to Philippians 2, I should point out that while God has expounded his character through many descriptive names, it's also important to understand that the purest expression of God's character, I believe that it's found in the physical incarnation of God the Son. I believe that Paul thought the same thing. And in order to prove my point, look with me there at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start reading there at verse 5. There Paul declares, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping us to understand that God the Father has highly exalted his only begotten Son so that the name of Jesus is now exalted above every other name. And with that being the case, I should point out that the name Jesus, it literally means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is our salvation. And from this name, we can see then how God has expounded his character by revealing himself as a Savior, by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for our sins so that we could be saved. Now, as we consider the way that our Lord is ready to save every sinner through faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus, I believe that we should be moved to sing the praise songs of exaltation to the Savior who has clearly expounded his character through his name. And he accomplished this through the physical incarnation of our only begotten Savior, the Son of God, who gave himself for us. As we sing praise songs of exaltation to our Lord and Savior, I believe that like David, we should always remember to give thanks. Just like David gave thanks there at the end of 2 Samuel 22, we should give thanks because Jesus is our strong tower of salvation. And those who run into our strong tower of salvation by faith, we are saved from every enemy for the rest of time. Now, as we wrap up this series on the theology of proper praise, I'd like to conclude this message by turning to Psalms 148. And as you turn to the 148th Psalm, I want to conclude this study by reminding you that our God deserves to be praised with songs of exaltation because he's the God who actually exists. He's alive and he's there ready to receive your praise. And not only that, but we should also praise our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because he's the God who also exalts those who exalt him. And as we take time to humbly bow before his footstool, as we take the time to exalt his name, he turns around and exalts us so that we can become an example to those who are watching. And we should praise our Lord and Savior with songs of exaltation because he's the God who expounds his character as he presents his name to us. And in this we know then, according to his name, that he is our Lord and he is our Savior. And knowing that our Lord and our Savior deserves every praise song of exaltation, the psalmist here in this text was led to call on all of creation to exalt the name of our true and living God. With this in mind, look with me there at Psalms 148. Let's begin reading at verse 1 where the psalmist declares, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all peoples. Princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven." Let's pray.